The subject for today, which is the fifth one in this series, is called Studying the Scriptures. And next week will be the last one in the series. And after that we have Louis Palau. Let me just draw your attention to an invitation card at the back of the church for those of you who would like to invite your friends to come to that service September the 13th. And then Dick resumes on September the 20th. Let's read together Psalm 119, just part of it, which is page 542. Page 542, Psalm 119, and we'll start verse 9 and read until verse 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to thy word. With my whole heart I seek thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. I have laid up thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed be thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips I declare all the ordinances of thy mouth. In the way of thy testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and fix my eyes on thy ways. I will delight in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Let's pause to pray, shall we? Father, by your Spirit, open to us the truth, that we may be men and women of the truth. Men and women of grace and truth. Light bearers in a dark world. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Now it's my general observation, over a limited number of years that I've been alive, that unless a person has developed a regular Bible reading habit, they won't develop a regular Bible study habit. In other words, Bible reading as a regular discipline is the necessary precursor to Bible study. A recent Scripture Union survey has revealed that even amongst those people who call themselves evangelicals, there's been a sad decline in Bible reading in this country. So at least we need to reaffirm the basic necessity of each of us, whatever our capacity, whatever our leadership, whatever our maturity or age, to be involved in the Scriptures at the reading level. So I'm going to restrict myself, if I may, just to Bible reading, because the subject of Bible study is so vast anyway. Jesus said, "No man shall come to the Father, come to me, unless the Father draw him." And it's profound truth that the initiative of God is preeminent in our becoming Christians. We are bound to understand from the New Testament that it is His predestination, His choice, and that He convicts, He enlightens, He leads, He motivates. That's one side of the coin. The same coin, the other side, is that it is my responsibility, amongst many other things, to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to actively follow Jesus Christ. Man does not live by bread alone. We are spiritual beings, and just as I need physical food for my physical sustenance and energy, so I need spiritual food for my spiritual sustenance and energy. God provides that sustenance in every realm. When I say grace at the meal table, that is literally, ultimately true. I depend upon God for my life, my breath, and for my food too. So God provides the sustenance, but I cooperate. My spiritual growth and fruitfulness as a Christian is not automatic. For a number of years, I thought that it was automatic. In other words, that I could relax, and the abundant life promised in John 10:10 would emerge effortlessly. I soon became disillusioned. There are three qualities that I need as I read the Bible and as I understand God's Word. First of all, I need a hungry heart and mind. A hungry heart and mind. Dick Lucas is often quoted, I don't think it's his quote, but he's quoted, "The secret of never thirsting is ever thirsting." It's one of those sort of tongue twisters. The secret of never thirsting is ever thirsting. So do I want to be filled and satisfied as a Christian? I don't mean complacent, I mean filled and satisfied. Then the secret of never thirsting is ever thirsting after God. Spurgeon is said of prayer, "Pray when you don't feel like it, because to remain in that state is dangerous. Pray when you do feel like it, because it would be such a shame to miss the opportunity." So you pray whatever. And that's just the same as Bible reading as well. Pray when you don't, read when you don't feel like it, because it's dangerous to remain that way. And read when you do want to, because it would be such a tragedy to miss the opportunity. So a hungry heart, that is something that God gives me in a measure, but it's also something which I develop by active involvement. A second thing is a teachable and obedient heart. So the first thing was a hungry heart. The second, a teachable and obedient heart. Let me just say first of all, as I was talking to somebody recently, that teachability is not the same as gullibility. Teachability is a willingness to learn from the Lord and from one another and to test what I hear by the scriptures. Now, I hope an interesting observation will be that in our society, generally, in our early years, I say that up until the mid-20s, for example, we're regarded mostly as learners. We're learners at school. If we go to college, we're learners at college. And in a measure, in our first years of professional work, we're regarded as learners. Then over our 20s and 30s, we make a change, quite a profound change. We move from being learners to being teachers. I don't mean teachers in a technical sense of school. I mean teachers of others, imparting information, expertise and wisdom to others. So we become teachers of children, obviously, if we're married and have children, but also of our subordinates in the office. So, in other words, the older you get, the more unteachable you naturally become, because that is not your style of life. In other words, teachability is something that you work at in your everyday life. And I have to confess that some of the loveliest people, very old people that I've met, some of the loveliest people that I've met are the people who have developed and maintained and persisted in teachability. They may be in their 80s or their 90s. But instead of talking all the time about themselves, which is often a problem with old people, they actually listen to you and talk to you and want to know about you, and obviously evidence a desire to learn from the Lord and from one another. So teachability is something that you work at and is crucial in Christian ministry, and certainly in your approach to the scriptures. So firstly, a hungry heart, secondly, a teachable heart, and thirdly, a disciplined heart. And we'll be talking more about discipline and organizing your time and priorities this time next week. But let me just make a few comments on a disciplined heart. It's obviously true that our secular state has greatly benefited over the many years since the war, and not least me, who was born almost exactly as the welfare state was begun or introduced officially at the end of the 40s. Obviously, we've benefited greatly socially and materially from the welfare state. But we've suffered too in a spiritual sense. We tend, and especially my generation, tends to the attitude of waiting to be given rather than working to gain. We tend to wait to be given rather than working to gain. And I find that's true in my Bible reading and study as well. So that if I don't know something, I tend to blame my teachers. I was never taught that. I was never shown that. Because I've imbibed an attitude from secular society, which is not a biblical one. Very much, actually, curiously enough, the paradox is in the Christian life, once a Christian, is that I work to gain understanding. So there's no royal road to maturity, and no royal road to understanding. There is no easy way. Giftedness, obviously, is a part in being a Christian, or whatever you are, whatever your calling. But the difference between excellence and mediocrity is discipline. Wherever you are, whether you're a road sweeper or anything else, discipline. So three attitudes then, which are both needing to be developed and given in some measure. It is a miracle. God works that desire in you. and yet you respond and cooperate. We'll talk about that at the end. Now, some practical pointers then about Bible reading. For those of you who like these things, there are four R's. Now, I didn't think up these four R's. The first one is actually to read. And when you read the Bible, have you ever thought of reading it aloud? When I read the Bible aloud, I feel, by myself I mean, I always feel a bit strange. I feel it's important that nobody's listening. It's a bit like when I was a child learning to play the piano. I always wanted nobody to be around, preferably nobody in the house. And certainly nobody in the room when I made my mistakes. So I feel a bit embarrassed and exposed, but reading aloud is very useful. Occasionally, that's not as a routine, but simply it's a refreshment to hear your voice articulating God's truth. Read carefully. Observe carefully. Read repeatedly. I find myself constantly under the pressure to speed up. Especially, this is difficult in the New Testament, which is particularly familiar. I want to move on to something which I'm less familiar with. But maybe I need to stop and think. Remember that the scriptures are not like gems lying on the ground that can be easily scooped up, but more like gold in a vein that has to be dug underground. So read aloud, maybe. Read repeatedly. Second one, reflect. The first one was read, the second one, reflect. Reflect purposefully. Ask yourself the question on another plane, why do I go to church on Sunday? If your answer is something, be realistic by the way, be truthful, don't tell me. But why do you go to church on Sundays? It may be because I'm a church warden, or it may be because we ought to, it may be because I like the music. I'm not saying any of those are wrong, by the way, but I mean, ultimately, finally, why do I go to church? Why do I do what I do? So why am I reading the Bible? Am I doing it because Christians are supposed to have a quiet time? Or am I doing it because I really want to know God better? I mean, I actually got to get that clear in my mind. Otherwise, it won't endure. Secondly, reflect then on the purpose. Thirdly, record. Record. Use a little quiet time or devotional notebook of some shape or size. Jot down what you observe. In years gone by, got badly hung up on this one. I tended to put little notebooks aside, because I found that I was concentrating more on study and bits of paper than I was on the Bible itself, which was a shame, because without that discipline, I got vague and woolly and drift. I was under the illusion that it was important to write things down, because I wanted, ultimately, I suppose, to come up with some sort of systematic, comprehensive theology of all my Bible reading. In other words, I should be able to look back in years to come, and here is a little devotional notebook on Luke, and here's a little devotional notebook on Ephesians, and within those notebooks are a coherent explanation of biblical truth to which I could constantly refer. And of course I was frustrated because I was inconsistent. And then I began to realize that it wasn't the product, in other words the notebook, that was important, but the process that was important. Curious enough, it was more the process than it was the product. I'm not saying the product is irrelevant. I'm not saying you should throw your notebooks away immediately after you fill them up. But I'm simply saying the process is helpful, because it's been said that writing makes an exact man. And it's very easy to skim over and think you understand something, but actually if you write something down or try to write something down, it will probably put it a little bit more firmly in your mind, and it will begin to reveal to you what you really don't understand. Do you see what I mean? So the actual process of jotting things down actually helps you in your own personal discipline, even though the product may be look careless, or actually even unintelligible in years to come. And finally, we've had read, reflect, record, and respond. And I think last week, for example, on confession would have something to do with that. If I read something in the Bible which reminds me of something that is wrong, I need to confess to God that I'm wrong. There is God, the Holy Spirit, actually using the scripture, so confession. It may be with faith. Thank you, God, that you are this way, that you work this way, and that you have these things for me to be. And then thirdly, obedience. Respond with obedience. In other words, what do you want me to do? There may be something actually for me to do, clearly. So keep those things in mind, and those four R's may help you, just help you, not as a rigid structure, but as some sort of mental template that you have in front of you. It may be useful for you, if you have your quiet time or Bible reading time in the same place every day, to have a little notice in front of you above your desk or wherever you read, yes? Or it may be possible in your prayer diary, just in the front, to write those four R's down. And after a time, of course, it'll become habit anyway, because they'll move from something which is written to something which is in your mind as a standard. 4 hours then. Let's look at now at some practical pointers. First of all, get organized. And I think that's why we've chosen to be bold and address the last of our 6 practical sessions on getting organized in your life. I'm not thinking about your work life, I'm thinking about the rest of life. Personally, I find reading and study extra difficult when I'm disorganized. Now, I want you to know that I am not naturally a gifted reader. My background is engineering, science. At university, actually, we hardly read anything. I mean, books. It was mostly equations and formulae and numbers and bits and systems and boxes. So that's what I'm used to. So I'm not qualified. And in that sense, I feel better talking to you because I'm not an intellect or an academic. I really am not. So it's a real struggle for me to read, and the Bible not least. So if it's a struggle for me to read any book, it must be more of a struggle to read the Bible, because with most books there's no spiritual battle. But with the Bible there is a major battle, because it's God's written word. But I do find it's ultimately a spiritual issue of an attitude towards God, but additionally it is that an issue of being organized. I find it difficult to read or to relax if everything around me is disorganized. So I straighten up my desk first. As long as you don't spend all your quiet time doing that, that's fine. I tend to. So I get organized and I realize, oh, I've got no time left. The second thing is, I need to be organized about what I'm going to read. It's often been said that a substantial part of the battle of Bible reading is knowing, when you get to the Bible, what you're actually going to read in the Bible. We'll mention that in just a few moments. So it's been especially difficult for Ruth, my wife and I, in the last few weeks, because we've just moved house and everything is all disorganized. And so emotionally I find it very difficult, so I have to escape. Not because I don't like my wife, but because I need to escape some of the disorganization and set in a place which is more organized. Next, I need to decide a time. Now you might make a decision like this: no Bible, no breakfast. And that's very useful discipline. You hardly miss any breakfasts that way, because the work of my flesh is very strong towards having breakfast. So no Bible, no breakfast is an extreme provocation and a very useful discipline, provided you never break the habit. It's a bit like Alcoholics Anonymous. Once you break it, you're sunk. You may need to get the cooperation of your wife or your husband or your flatmates. You need to explain your need. I have a need, wife, dear wife, to be apart for 20 minutes or whatever it is. Will you help me? Yes, I will help you. That help may be in terms of keeping the children away from you. But obviously that requires a good relationship between you and your wife, number one, and she understands. And number two, it requires a mutual cooperation. So with Ruth and I, it means that I do the same thing for her. So she keeps the children away from me, and then on another occasion I keep the children away from her, while she has a quiet time. Mutual cooperation. And then you must decide a passage. You must know where to read in advance. And this was a typical early difficulty. I know I ought to read. I want to read. But where do I read? Or, what I found even more difficult was, where don't I read? That's a key difficulty that I had. I've got this vast book, and I'm hearing a sermon series on John, a sermon series on Mark, a this on Romans, a that Bible study. Where don't I read? I should read everything all at once. So I find myself often panicked by my environment, which is basically an instantaneous one, instant maturity, instant knowledge, to read everywhere all at once. And of course, the net result is you don't read anywhere. So the idea of a scheme is that it helps you know where not to read as much as it is where to read. Now, I've put these on your chairs. Do take one of these, or two if you like, or more, back with you. Now, many of you have already got a Bible reading plan together, and I'm not broadcasting this in order to frustrate or to confuse, but it may be that some of you have a system which isn't working, or nothing at all, but would really like to. So I commend this to you. Do pick it up if you would. I'm going to introduce it to you here in the next minute or two. It's called Listen to God. It's not produced by St. Helens. It's produced by the Bible Society, which has got an excellent Bible bookshop you may not know of, some of you, in Queen Victoria Street, not many minutes from here. And if you want more of these, by the way, you can pick them up from there. So within the Bible reading plan, which starts on page one, you've got, if you can pick out, it has various sections in pale green. Can you see? God is one, then page two, Jesus, page three, the Holy Spirit, over the page, Scripture, page four, the Church, page five, what God wants of us, page six, and then God turns our values upside down, page eight. Now, I think an advantage of this is that it's not dated, which is a great relief to me. A date is a pain, often, pain in the neck, because it means that if I miss 2 days, I'm under this great constraint to catch up, which is usually unproductive. But our little boxes, and for those of us who love boxes to tick and like to measure our progress, you can tick the box. Now, obviously, as it says in the introduction, these outlines are not the sum total of biblical knowledge or insight, but at least it gives you some passages, and they're not long. So there's something like 10, 12 verses, something like that. Some are longer, some shorter. Every day to read. And they're on themes. And so you could, for example, take the church. The church is the body of Christ. That's nearly a fortnight's work. And that would probably be enough on that subject. Then you'd move on. Okay? So there's enough there to read on a train journey, but not too much to get bogged down with. So I commend that to you. If you'd like to have that, and it's just the right sort of shape that you could slip in your Bible. Or commend it to somebody else, perhaps a young Christian that you know. And for those of you who'd like to read through the whole Bible N times, just let me remind you in passing that it's not how many times you've gone through the Bible, but how many times the Bible has gone through you. That's very important. It's not an achievement process. I've read the Bible 4 times and you've only read it 3, but what actually is it doing to you? George Muller of Bristol, his maxim was, I read until I come to a verse upon which I can lean my whole weight, and then I stop. And I found that a very helpful maxim. So read and then stop and think about that which particularly strikes you. And don't go on. In the final few minutes, the version that you use. To get a version of the Bible that is easy to read. And I don't just mean easy to read in terms of style and the way, let's say, the Good News Bible would be easy to read. That's an easy to read version. I dare to say almost too easy to read. But actually, it's a text which is readable. In other words, the presentation which is readable. I have a suspicion, a sneaking suspicion, that Bibles are published by publishers who don't read the Bible. Because most of the text is so terribly cramped. And this Bible, for example, I think is a dead loss as a study Bible. As a reading Bible in church, that's great, which is what it's used for. But as a study Bible, it's far too cramped. You can hardly breathe. Isn't that right? What you need is a Bible which expands a bit. So you could actually pencil something in the margin. Bit of a hobby horse of mine, you can tell. Now, the only one that I found which is properly presented, I'm not talking about the translation quality, but probably presented that I found, is the New American Standard Version, which may be unfamiliar to many. But I mean, go into a Bible bookshop like CLC in St. Paul's and just look through, not the translations, the style of the translation, but actually the presentation and see whether you can breathe in it. I think this is where American publishers are far, far better at layout than English ones. But since you're going to spend an awful lot of time in this book, you need to be comfortable in it, just as presentation, let alone the quality of the translation. For many years, I would never write on any book because that was the discipline that I was brought up to as a child. And I think that's a jolly good discipline, not to write in books generally. And then I realized that basically I was wasting my opportunity. I was writing on scraps of paper, losing the scraps of paper. And I have a suspicion that with care, with discretion, that writing on the pages of your Bible may be a useful thing to do. Maybe not in biro, but in pencil. Some people feel squeamish about that. Feel it's inappropriate with the sacred scriptures, and I respect that. But you've got to regard the Bible as a reading book and as a workbook. So if you have a problem with the Bible actually getting to the text because it's too cramped in any way, why don't you Xerox out for your study, and I'm taking it beyond reading, Xerox out a little bit of the Bible on your office machine, if it's legal. Xerox a bit out and stick that piece on the paper. Now, as long as you don't chop around it to get rid of the terrible bits that you don't want to read, you don't want to be obedient to, but that's the way that you can do it in terms of reading and study, to get to the text, and then you can put your notes around the outside. Now, a lot of this, in summary, has to do with priorities and discipline. So, I mean, I ask myself in my own life, and I really do ask this in my own life too, you know, what's really important? Am I hungry? It's been said that that for the non-Christian, he is satisfied with his spiritual life and dissatisfied with his material life. For the Christian, he is satisfied with his material life and dissatisfied with his spiritual life. Notice the difference. There's a lot of truth in that. In other words, my spiritual life is of ultimately more importance, and my dissatisfaction should not lead to bitterness or frustration, but it should lead to a hunger that leads me to the Lord. I mean, am I bothered by my biblical ignorance? Am I bothered by the shallowness of my spiritual experience? Thera, a friend of mine a number of years ago, would say, if you're bothered by something, do something about it. I mean, it's desperately simple, isn't it? But I mean, my approach to things that bother me is generally to hope they'll go away. That this will never go away, because I remember praying a prayer, and still do, to the Lord, saying, Lord, never let me settle the second best. God, make me so uncomfortable that I will not settle the second best. So this has been a pain to me for years, this thing about Bible reading and study. And that is exactly the answer to that prayer, because God will not let me get away with second best. So, dangerous prayer. Don't wait for passively for something to be given you by way of understanding. We do live, and especially the post-war generation, in an environment which is somewhat passive, a passive culture, a stupor of indiscipline. I found myself rationalizing my mediocrity by a high view of God's sovereignty. Now, this is ingenious, this one, which is what you'd expect from the human heart. In other words, God is sovereign, and God the Holy Spirit provokes, motivates, and equips me. Therefore, when he wants me to do the study and reading, he will really give me a hunger to do it. But he doesn't seem to have given it to me yet, which is great, because I don't have to think about it. So obviously that's not true. I need to get on with it now. The admonition to understanding be men stands and has stood for centuries. I think our idea of discipline would be a most curious and extraordinary one to the Pietists and the Puritans, men and women of great zeal in previous centuries. We need to move out and to move on to get reading. That is a hunger that God puts in your heart, but it's a hunger also that you have to feed and water, to mix the metaphors. So get reading. And come next week and find out more about how to organize your time so you'll have time to read. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we are deluged from the media and everything else with so much mediocrity, so many false values, so much which is temporal, transient, flippant, and shallow. We desire deep down to get to know you better, to do what is right, and to be light in darkness. Then take us, refresh us, and lead us forward in firm resolve to love you and serve you in the way that we should, for Jesus' sake. Amen.